Tonight, I want to talk to you about possessions. Uh-oh. Yeah, I'm going to talk about money a little bit. I may talk about work a little bit. And I may talk about giving a little bit. Y'all wouldn't have showed up tonight if you'd have known this, would you? Actually, it's not that bad. Actually, it's very encouraging. We are going to look at a lot of scripture passages. So if you have a brand new Bible, we're going to break it in. Because I don't want to give you any opinion. I just want to read these words, and some of them are so clear that I won't have to say hardly anything. And our first passage will be in Ecclesiastes. That's a good place to start. Ecclesiastes, and then move over to Proverbs, and then sometimes Genesis, and then into the New Testament. But tonight we are going to be going all over the place, the Lord willing. Dean and I moved here in 1984. We came from Texas, and Dean had some family here, but we didn't know anybody. And I started work in January, and we visited churches till October before we found one. And I remember, I could tell you several things, but I'll narrow it down. One Sunday, we went to a church that will remain nameless. And we walk in and we sit down right before the main service on a Sunday morning. And I noticed something a little different. Beside the pulpit was a big thermometer. I don't remember if it's out of cardboard or plywood. I don't know, but it's gigantic. And I remember there were some numbers off to the side. And, of course, a little red, you know, for the mercury. You know, but the mercury wasn't up very high, so it was a cold thermometer. Why is that up there next to the pulpit on Sunday morning? I was wondering. Well, the preacher started preaching, and it didn't take me long to find out. He berated those poor church members all sermon long. They had a building program going, and they needed to be at a certain point, but they were down here. He chewed them out. He mopped the floor up with them. Sunday morning, you know, for your edification, you know. And I just felt so bad. And I remember one time he said, if we don't start getting the money we need for this building program, we're going to have to drop some missionaries. And I thought, I got to get out of here. So we never went back. Now, I wasn't offended that he asked for money. The church does need to ask its members for money to meet needs at various times. But you know what was wrong about that whole thing, you know. I remember another time there was this evangelist and a person asked him about tithing. And that's what they called it, tithing, 10% tithing. And he wanted to know, do I tithe 10% from what I make or what I take home? You know, gross or net. And the evangelist said, do you want gross blessings or do you want net blessings? You know, so once in a while, we need to talk to our congregation about possessions and money and what do we do with our money? How should we look at it? So turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Most of these passages I'm going to read, I'm not going to spend much time there. So you'll get the most benefit if you concentrate as we read, because I'm not going to call everything out in here. Usually I just have one or two things to say about it, and then we're going to move on to another passage. So here we go. Ecclesiastes 2, this is verses 18 through 23. I hated all my toil in which I toil under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool, yet he will be master of all for which I toiled and used my wisdom under the sun. This also is vanity. So I turned about and gave my heart up to despair over all the toil of my labors under the sun. Because sometimes a person who has toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave everything to be enjoyed by someone who did not toil for it. This also is vanity and a great evil. What has a man from all the toil and striving of heart with which he toils beneath the sun. For all his days are full of sorrow, and his work is a vexation. Even in the night, his heart does not rest. This also is vanity. Well, the preacher is observing here something that happens under the sun many times. People set their heart to work and accumulate stuff. And it's valuable for many different reasons. It's their security, or it's how other people view them. Anyway, they work and they work and they work, and they're smart and they gain all of this. And then one day they wake up saying, you know, I'm going to die. And you know what? My kids, they don't even know how to handle this. They're just going to flitter it away. You know, I might have made some bad decisions in my life. This happens over and over again. But staying in Ecclesiastes, go to chapter 5, and I want to read verses 10 through 12 to you. Solomon had unlimited resources. He could buy what he wanted. He could get what he wanted. He could amuse himself in any way. He even got apes and peacocks for his amusement. He had the perfect sound around system. I mean, it was live. He had real people come in and sing. Now that is quality surround sound. You got real people in there. I mean, he could do all of that. But when we read in chapter 5, verses 10 through 12, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them, and what advantage has their owner but to see them with his eyes? Sweet is the sleep of a laborer, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep. It just got bigger and bigger, and he had to hire people to do stuff, and he had all of this to manage all the time, and he laid down at night, and he was still anxious about stuff. And he said, man, the guy I'm paying a wage to, he's sleeping well tonight. What's wrong with this picture here, you know? Well, wealthy income will not be your satisfaction. And some of you don't believe that. But Solomon says, God's word says, it's not going to satisfy. Now, staying in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, look at verses 18 and 19. Behold, what I've seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun, the few days of his life that God has given him, for this is his lot. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil, this is the gift of God. Well, here he is saying, it's not the wealth. Actually, everything you have, including the power to enjoy what you have, is the gift of God, so you are to rejoice. Yeah. There's nothing evil in possessions themselves. They are neutral. Job was filthy rich. You might say, yeah, but God took it all away from him, and he had boils, and he lost his children. Yeah, but when he went through that test, he ended up with double what he had before. You see, and God didn't just drop that down from heaven on him. But Job was an entrepreneur. He was gifted. He could make money. He was a businessman. And God gave him that too. And God blessed everything that he did. So if there's something wrong with possessions, how come Job ended up with twice as much as he had before? Job was a godly man. And even after his trial and testing, he'd actually seen God with his eyes. He knew God better than he'd ever known him before.
That's right. Amen.
And God doubles his riches.
Amen. Amen.
Abraham. Abraham was a man after God's own heart, and he was filthy rich. I shouldn't have said filthy, but you know what I mean. He was really, really rich. So, it's not the stuff itself that can be a problem. Go to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16, 24 through 27. Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? What shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done." So, what do you have, or what do you want, that you are willing to give up your soul for? Don't turn there, but 1 Timothy 3:3 says, "Not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money." This 1 Timothy 3 passage is the qualifications of an overseer or an elder. And actually, they're disqualifications. Everyone should be on a path, every believer should be on a path of sanctification and should be growing in godliness. But if you are a lover of money, you're not qualified to be a shepherd, an overseer. And none of us should be a lover of money.
Amen.
Do turn to Matthew chapter 6. Most of these passages you know, but it doesn't hurt to be reminded.
Amen. That's right.
Matthew 6, starting with verse 19. "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye of the lamp is the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." Jesus himself said that. You can't do both. It's either or. I know. I've tried it myself. You think, I can ride that fence. I can play both ends here. I'll do my little goody stuff at church and play that game, but then I still will pursue this worldly stuff. No, if you're on the fence, you're on the devil's side.
Yeah.
It's not there. It's either or. You cannot serve God and money. Now, I have a thought about laying up treasures. This is not inspired. This is opinion. Let's say you were given $100,000 and you had your bills paid. You didn't really need it for a moment, and you said, "I'm going to invest this money." And you went to a financial advisor and you told him, "I have $100,000 to invest." And so he'd sit down with you, and of course, he'd tell you his fee. But you'd sit there and you'd talk to him, and one of his questions will be, "What is your time horizon?" "Well, I'd really like to have this money in about a year." "Oh, okay. Well, with a time horizon of 1 year, I can't do much with it. I can put it in a money market. It won't make very much, but at least you'll have your $100,000 at the end of the year." "Well, maybe, I tell you what, I'll change my, I want a time horizon of from 3 to 5 years. The financial advisor will say, "Well, that's much better, because now I can put it in intermediate term bonds. I can get a little more interest rate, and I can be sure and have your full principal back to you at the end of that 3 to 5 years without much risk." Wait a minute. I'm just going to let you invest it, and I don't want to see it for more than 10 years. Just invest it the best way you can. He said, "Man, that's great. That's awesome. Man, I can buy stocks with this. I can buy real estate, and we'll do a long-term investing, and I can really get a return on your money." But I had a thought. What if your possessions, what you had, everything that God has given you, what if you looked at your time horizon as eternity? I think that's profound, folks. Mm-hmm. Think of what you have and your investment as eternity. Well, the only way you would think then is, I'm going to lay up treasures in heaven. So what I have, God has given to me. So I really shouldn't be worried too much about holding on to it tight-fistedly, hoarding it or anything like that. How can I lay up treasures in heaven? So no matter what you've got, how little or much it is, your time horizon is eternity. Turn to Luke 12. Back to the words of Jesus, Luke 12, we'll start with verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." I've got some stories that I could tell, but I won't. We don't have the time, about fighting over inheritance, and it's awful. I mean, you know, money brings out the worst in people. I mean, it's already there, it just brings it out. Okay, verse 14. But he said to him, "Man, who made me judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So it is, one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." The sin here is not building a bigger barn. It's okay to build barns. If you need a bigger barn, build a bigger barn. That's not the sin. But this man was glorying in his possessions. He was not thankful to God. His security was in earthly things. He was not prepared to die. He thought he was self-sufficient, and he didn't care about God at all. One of the things in Ecclesiastes that is taught over and over again is that man is limited. He doesn't know what's going to come tomorrow. And even if he did, he doesn't have any power to change it. Man is very limited, and so we need to walk humbly before our God and know that our time could be up at any time. So, how can you handle money without setting your heart on it? It's so dangerous, isn't it? I mean, money, as we said, is neutral, but these possessions can steal our heart. The passage we need to go to is in Matthew 25. Matthew 25, 14 through 30. Jesus again. "For it would be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time horizon here, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also who had the 2 talents came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here, I've made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also who had received the 1 talent came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and I hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance, but from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Well, just a couple of thoughts from this. 1, we are stewards. We don't own our possessions. We are stewards of his property. Amen. It's not ours, but it has been entrusted to us. Whether it's 5 talents, 2 talents, 1, we are accountable. Don't worry about how much you've got. Your lot. He's given to you. You're accountable for it. And this is not only money. It's everything. It's children. It's whatever you've been given. Matter of fact, what do you have that has not been given to you? One other thing, I want you to notice the attitude of the man that was given the 1 talent. Look at his view toward God. You know, this is the key here. He did not know his master at all. Verses 24 and 25 will explain that. He who had received the 1 talent came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid and I hid your talent in the ground. Here's what is yours. We are not to take what has been given to us and bury it in the ground. We have been entrusted to invest it and to be productive with it, whatever it is. You need to think and pray over how you've been gifted, what you have been given, what your talents and abilities and spiritual giftings are. Talking about this man that was given a 1 talent and talking about his view of God and how bad it was, you do know that your view of God and your view of man determines how you live. You know that, don't you? Your view of God and your view of man determines how you live. Go to Proverbs 3. You knew we would eventually end up in Proverbs, didn't you? Proverbs 3, verses 9 through 12. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty. See, it's okay to have barns. The barns filled up. It's okay. It's okay. And your vats will be bursting with wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him who he loves as a father, the son in whom he delights. If we back up a little bit and look at the larger context of this chapter 3, the father is teaching the son his obligations to God. Trust him, fear him, honor him, Honor him with your wealth and cooperate with him when he disciplines you. Look, God is your father. He treats you as a loving father. He delights in you, so honor him. He will give to you what is best. And I think it's cool that these verses are together. You honor the Lord with your wealth, but you know, he might be training you or disciplining you. This is not how the prosperity preachers preach it. But there is prosperity here when you honor God and you are you cooperate with him no matter what he's putting you through. Don't turn there, but 1 Corinthians 4:7 says, "What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it?" Even if you worked hard and used your abilities, whatever you got was a gift from God. It's a gift from God when you get up in the morning and take that breath, right? Everything is a gift of God. Now, I do want to turn to Proverbs chapter 30. What is a good balance to have with worldly goods and possessions? I don't want them to take away my heart, but you know, I know being a pauper doesn't work either. Some people have tried, you know, to climb up in a tree and, you know, live up there, eat, nibbling on the tree bark. You know, that doesn't work either. It just doesn't work. God didn't make you for that. Proverbs 30, verses 7 through 9. What a wonderful prayer. Two things I ask of you. Deny them not to me before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, "Who is the Lord?" Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. What a wonderful prayer to have. I want to mention just a couple of things about working. We only have one passage here. But I think I want to first of all mention that work is good. It was established before the fall. Working is good and honorable. And there's scriptural reasons why we should work in order to support yourself, to support a family if God gives you one. And you don't want to be a burden to other people. And you want to be able to give to others in need. Those are all wonderful reasons to work and be productive. God commands us to be fruitful and multiply. And that's not only having children, but being productive. Now, staying out of large debt gives you the freedom to do these things. And people I know live paycheck to paycheck. I worked with a lady that if she missed one day of work, she couldn't get her medicine. You know, and I said, there's no margin there. Something's wrong, and something needs to be recalibrated here. You know, you got to have margin, and so you have to learn to live within your means. But let me ask you this. Well, we know that we shouldn't, we know we don't work in order to hoard wealth. We know that's wrong. And, you know, wealth is not our security. And we don't work in order to just blow our wealth on materialistic idols. We know that. And we don't work to build up our image. You know, that is wrong too. Well, where is our identity? Our identity is in Christ, right? And that's really great. But I remember a person at work told me one time they wanted to be a millionaire because they wanted to help other people. They really thought this. They want to be a millionaire because they just love giving money to people and to help people. Well, let me tell you something. You can help people right now. If you don't have two nickels to rub together, you can help other people. You can pray for them. You can encourage them. You can show up for church and use your spiritual gift.
Amen.
Okay?
Amen.
Okay.
Yeah.
So go ahead and help people. Don't wait until you get $1 million to start. You know, don't do that. Well, then, if that's the case, I don't have to work hard, do I? Wrong. You need to work hard. You need to work heartily. And this is the passage I want us to go to. It's Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3, 23 through 25. Yes, work heartily. Don't be Mr. Slothaby. I want you to read this. So that's why I'm waiting on you. Whatever you do, verse 23, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Do you know that at work, if you show up on time, you do what's expected of you, and the best you can, you get along with the other employees, you will be ahead of 80% of the workforce. And if you do your work heartily as unto the Lord, you will be very special indeed. Who's your employer, really? Mm-hmm. The Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now let me say something to the housewife here. You're a housewife. You are loyal. You have children, and you're working hard. You're faithful. You're doing the best you can. Well, don't open up a personal checking account of your own and expect it to fill up with $1 million. It's not going to happen. It is not going to happen. But you too are to work heartily from the heart as unto the Lord, and the Lord will reward. We are all rich in love and mercy and grace, and we all have a future glorious hope. So whatever your job is, no matter how humble, do it as unto the Lord. Well, there's this problem, though. There's a problem. It's a problem with contentment. We're in this fallen world, and we've got this battle with contentment. Everybody has it. It's a big problem. And it's a big problem whether you make a lot of money or not. People that get their first million, what do? They start working on their second million. If they get two, they want four. It's true. It is really true. So what we need to do, we need to go to our Philippians passage. This is a passage that you should, when you're discontent and you're struggling and you're about ready to whine, you need to go to Philippians 4, 10 through 13. Read the whole chapter, but we're just going to read verses 10 through 13. This is a very important chapter, very important passage here. Let me read it, starting with verse 10. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you've revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking from being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Did you notice, and the main point for tonight, did you notice that contentment was something that the Apostle Paul had to learn? If he had to learn it, where does that leave you and me? You have to learn contentment. And how did he learn to be content when he was brought low? God brought him low. How did he know to be content when he abounded? God abounded him. He was in all of these different circumstances, but in each one, even in facing plenty, there's a testing there, and you have to be content. Some people are more content when they don't have hardly anything at all. It's easier to trust the Lord. But what if you had a bunch? That's a test, too. Are you going to continue to trust in God when you kind of start getting this feeling of self-sufficiency? Man, if that thing breaks down, I can just go out and buy another one just like that, you know. Are you still dependent on God, who is the giver of all things?
Amen.
That is the test. We must learn to be content in good times and in bad.
Amen.
In good circumstances and in bad circumstances. We must learn that. Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. One of these years, Brother Kyle will get to this passage. I'll go ahead and we'll read it tonight. I don't want to wait that long. Come on. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6 say, "Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you." So we can confidently say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" It doesn't say keep your life free from money. It says keep your life free from the love of money. That means you might not have any money at all, but you could still suffer from the love of money. It has nothing to do with how much money you have in your bank account. How do you view money? Is that your savior? Is that your trust, your security? We must be free from that love of money. Remember, you can't have a love of money and a love of God. You cannot. Make up your mind. Got a couple of test questions for you. You don't have to answer out loud, I want you to. If you have an opportunity for a high-paying job, but this job will keep you from assembling with the saints, should you pursue it? That was a no-brainer, I hope. Another question. What if your choice is only a modest-paying job, but you can worship with the saints, and it gets you out of your parents' basement? Another no-brainer, I think. So, here's another one. When you are considering a job, what do you think about first? Now, let's move to tithing. Actually, we are not under the Old Testament tithe system. Tithe means a tenth. Some years, they would give more than 20%, depending on the year. And, you know, they provided their own sacrifice, you know, whether it was a lamb or a pigeon, whatever they could afford, you know. And their life centered. They centered on the sacrificial system and worship and the presence of God. But we're not under the law. But there is a principle of giving of your first fruits. That is God honoring. You give to him first. It shows that you are trusting him. We'll see some of that in just a minute. So, we are under the New Covenant, the New Testament, and actually the amount you give is based on your heart. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Second Corinthians chapter 8. Let me read the first 7 verses. "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not only as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and all earnestness and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also." What an attitude. This is an encouragement to give generously. And look at verse 12. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. You are to give according to your means, the best you can. To me, that's kind of tough. I'd rather, give me a law. Give me 10%. Man, now you're testing my heart. I don't like what I see sometimes. Yeah. You know? Here's an encouragement to give generously. Now, go to the next chapter. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And I'm going to start reading in verse 6. And I'll go through 14. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he is distributed freely, he is given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of the service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for this inexpressible gift. Ultimately, Paul is thanking God for the gift. So, we have an encouragement to give generously. We have an encouragement to give cheerfully. And go back a few pages to 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2. You see, Paul was going around gathering an offering from all of the churches in Asia Minor and in Greece to take back to the church in Jerusalem that was suffering. They had a famine, and they were very poor, and they were suffering like you just couldn't hardly believe. It was a long famine. And in 16:2, he says this: on the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. Now, why did Paul do that? Wouldn't it be better if Paul showed up and he just, you know, gave that emotional peel and made you feel like a piece of dirt, you know? And he could have really done it, but he said, no, I want this to be cool, calm, and collected. The first of the week, on the first of every week, determine, think about it. Put something aside, store it up, as he may prosper. I'm not telling you to get 5%, 10%, 20%. But as you're prospering, you're going to have to make that determination in your own heart. After all, this is giving, the new covenant giving. And I'm not even, they're not going to be in collecting when I come. I'm going to show up and you're going to hand me the money bag. I'm not even going to, you know, say anything. You guys work that out before I get there. I'm not going to, have you ever seen the commercial where Sarah McLachlan is singing this woeful song and these dogs are in the pens whining and they're trying to get you to give money? I shouldn't have mentioned that. There's no room for that in the church. No room for that in the church at all. Something I had learned recently and I didn't know. Have you ever heard the phrase tithes and offerings? I've heard that my whole life. I just now find out what that is all about. See, in some churches, tithe is the first 10%, and your offering is what you give above that. So, tithe, this is what you got to give. Offerings, would you please give more than tithe and offering? And it's called storehouse tithing. Now, we don't tithe, right? We don't tithe. Iris may remember this song. It's called "Bring Ye All the Tithes Into the Storehouse. All your money, talents, time, and love. Concentrate them all upon the altar. While your Savior from above speaks sweetly, trust me, try me, prove me, saith the Lord of hosts, and see if a blessing, a measure of blessing, I will not pour out on thee." You know. Is Iris and me the only one that's heard that song?
Yeah.
Oh man, Iris.
We're all.
You know, people have missed so much culture. I just don't get it. Well, this is from Malachi. This is from Malachi chapter 3. Would you please turn there? Malachi 3. 9 through 11. There's not much more. Now we're back into the Old Testament, and this is God's people, and they have broken their covenant with God. God says, "You do this, and I will do that." And God basically says, "Do this, and I'll bless you." Malachi 3, verse 9. "You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil. And your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts." God's people have broken their promise, and God's saying, "Why did you do that? Why don't you trust me? Why don't you try me? Try me." Well, there's a principle here that is for our learning, and all I have to do is quote 2 Timothy 3:16, "All scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." So this passage is valuable for us, even though we are not under that tithing law. But there is a principle here, and this principle is basically, why don't we just trust God? Try him. Test him. He doesn't lie.
Right.
If God has blessed you with worldly goods, your instruction is found in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. And let me remind you something. Don't think that this doesn't include you. If you, everybody in this room, if you compare us with the rest of the world, we are rich. And if you compare us to all the people that have ever lived, we're in the top 1% of the world from way back. And if you can take a hot shower on a winter day, you can do something that kings in the Middle Ages couldn't have done. They had a cold castle. No running water, you know. Hey, we're rich. Mm-hmm. We're rich in so many ways.
Yeah.
Well, here's our instruction. 1 Timothy 6, verses 17, 18, and 19. "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty or prideful, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God. God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy." Get that? Everything to enjoy.
Amen.
"They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life." You want to truly live? Don't let possessions take you over. Don't let the affections of your heart go to anything but the Lord Jesus Christ himself.
Amen.
We're going to end with Psalm 49. I was just going to pick out a couple of verses, but I read that whole chapter and I thought, I can't pick one. We're going to finish with this chapter and then I'm going to pray. I'm not even going to comment on it. So you concentrate on Psalm 49. Think about the verses we have read tonight. Think about what God has told us. And here we are, going back to the Old Testament, but this is a praise, a song. Psalm 49. Here we go. Hear this, all peoples. Give ear, all inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together. My mouth shall speak wisdom. The meditation of my heart shall be understanding. I will incline my ear to a proverb. I will solve my riddle to the music of the lyre. Why should I fear in times of trouble, when the iniquity of those who cheat me surrounds me? Those who trust in their wealth and boast in the abundance of their riches. Truly, no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life. For the ransom of their life is costly and can never suffice, that he should live on forever and never see the pit. For he sees that even the wise die. The fool and the stupid alike must perish and leave their wealth to others. Their graves are the homes forever, their dwelling places to all generations, though they called lands by their own names. Back where I live, we have a Lynch Avenue. Yeah. I just thought I'd brag about that for a second. It means absolutely nothing, doesn't it? I'm going to die. It doesn't mean anything. Well, I shouldn't have interrupted this song. Verse 12. Man in his pomp will not remain. He is like the beasts that perish. This is the path of those who have foolish confidence. Yet after them, people approve of their boasts. Like sheep, they are appointed for the grave. Death shall be their shepherd, and the upright shall rule over them in the morning. Their form shall be consumed in Sheol, with no place to dwell. But God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will receive me. Be not afraid when a man becomes rich, when the glory of his house increases, for when he dies, he will carry nothing away. His glory will not go down after him. For though, while he lives, he counts himself blessed, and though you get praise when you do well for yourself, his soul will go to the generation of his fathers, who will never again see light. Man in his pomp, yet without understanding, is like the beasts that perish. Father, Lord, please bless your word tonight. We read a lot of scripture, and Lord, I pray that the reading of your scripture will not return to you void, but that you will accomplish what you accomplished. Lord, I pray that we will see what we have as gifts from you. I pray that we will be generous. We will give joyfully, that we will be more concerned with laying up treasures in heaven than worried about these few short years on our earth. And Lord, you promised to take care of us. You take care of the birds. You take care of the grass. And we are so much more precious to you. You sent your son. You sent your son to die for our sins. And he said, it is finished. And it's paid in full. And he's coming again to collect his own. We look forward to that day. And Lord, I pray that everyone here is ready for that day. We don't want to be like the guy that was building the barns, bigger barns, and said, now I can kick back and relax. And then the Lord required his soul that night. Lord, we must be ready to see you. Yes. And only through the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.